The Holy Gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ according to Matthew. When John heard in prison what the Messiah was doing, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. And blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me." As they went away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to look at? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? Someone dressed in soft robes? Look, those who wear soft robes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." The Gospel of the Lord.
In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, today is the third Sunday of Advent. Traditionally, this has been known as Gaudete Sunday, the Sunday in Advent when we are most called to rejoice. Lest you think we pulled out the rose vestments purely to celebrate the second Wicked movie, I assure you, the liturgical pink is to mark the different, joyful, party-like nature of the day. Nothing says party like pink. And notice how exciting the readings are. We have Mary's Magnificat, her spirit-inspired song of hope and grace. And then there's the Isaiah reading. As you may know, this Sunday is the third in our Isaiah sermon series. And I have to say, the lectionary crafters picked a real banger for us today. It's great. The prophet speaks of joy to a people who have known pain in exile and oppression. To them, he says, "Keep heart. Believe even now in the worst of all times and in all things. Even now, God is with you. Every step of the way. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel. God is with us all Sunday long." So, of course, on the Rejoice Sunday of Advent, I have chosen for our sermon topic today, failure. Yay. Adeline made that for me. Thank you, Adeline. Yes, failure. You heard me right. Why pick failure for a sermon on Rejoice Sunday? Well, I was really motivated by the reading from James, our second reading today, that says to look to the prophets as examples to endure suffering, even in times of pain. And then I looked again to the gospel, and I see John the Baptist, an example of a prophet who did suffer. So it got me thinking, and here's our lighthearted party question to start us off. Do you think John the Baptist died thinking he was a failure? You can tell I'm a lot of fun at parties, right? That's my idea of a party question. Here's why I ask. John's life was a miraculous one, one that was foretold by the prophets. In fact, he himself is the fulfillment of many of Isaiah's prophecy. And yet even he has moments of pain and suffering. Even he had to turn again to the prophets himself to hear hope and peace and joy. John the Baptist's story is a miraculous one. He's born to Zechariah, who was a Levitical temple priest, and his mother Elizabeth. They were well past the age of having children and had not been able to conceive before John. So right there, we have a miracle. His birth had been announced by an angel. His father's first words after holding him were another Holy Spirit-inspired prophecy, saying John will do great things. And oh yeah, he is closely related to Jesus, so not bad pedigree all around. We would have believed that they would have been raised together. He was just a few months older. He began to live into his role as the prophet right away, jumping in Elizabeth's womb when a newly pregnant Mary came to help with his birth. He's kind of like the ultimate gifted student that was told he was really special and would achieve really great things, never mind the pressure that puts on a child for the rest of their life to live up to that. So I wonder, did John think he failed to live up to all that hype? But his story goes quiet for his childhood, picking up again when he's about 30. But I think it's likely that he would have spent his young life in the temple training to be a priest like his dad, because the priesthood was inherited along tribal lines. We have to assume something may have gone wrong with that vocational call for John, because when we meet up with him again later in the Gospels, he's not wearing priestly garments, pink or otherwise. He's not offering up sacrifices in the temple. No, he's wearing the weird garb of a desert dweller, and he has reformed the respectable act of temple cleansing into a baptism of repentance. I wonder what happened there, what his parents thought. Since the priesthood was biblically mandated, I imagine Zechariah would have taken his son's priesthood as a matter of divine will. I don't know many parents who would be thrilled with their kid not only leaving the family business, but renouncing the key tenets of the faith to go eat bugs and honey in a van down by the river, so to speak. Unless they were really chill, I can imagine them having some less than thrilled feelings about that. On top of that, his parents likely died at a very early age for him, since they were at advanced age when he was born. Did they pass away with things not being healed between them? Anyone who's ever felt the pain of a relationship, especially a family one, not go quite right, especially some unresolved pain, knows how it feels like a type of failure. That is a deep kind of pain that I wonder if John knew. After possibly failing to be a temple priest, many other scholars have hypothesized that John spent time as a member of a religious sect called the Essenes. They were a group of religious reformers who left society because they felt it was too corrupt. The fact that we see John interacting with the public, baptizing whoever came to him, shows that he probably had a break at some point with the Essenes, because they kept their baptism rituals very private. It wasn't for everybody. Or maybe it was his personality. Don't forget, this was the same guy that last week was screaming at the crowd who came to see him, calling them a brood of vipers. You might not have invited this guy to your Gaudete Sunday coffee party. Do you know what I'm saying? Was he kicked out of the group? Did he leave in frustration? Was this another failure for him? Anyone who's ever felt the sting of not being good enough or wanted by a group of people or by a certain job or even a religion knows this pain. I wonder if John did too. Now, John the Baptist did gain some disciples. Jesus may have even been one before he became a rabbi himself, but many of those followers left him to follow Jesus. Maybe he was thrilled about that, but I don't know about you. It would be hard for me not to take that a little personally, like a personal failure. Anyone who's ever had a severing of a personal relationship, especially with somebody you thought loved and respected you, knows that kind of pain, that feeling of a failure. And then we have the gospel passage for today. John is sending word to Jesus from prison, where he is waiting to die a violent death of beheading, all because of his life's work. It's not exactly a place to feel victory. From that place of despair, we hear his last recorded words, and they are somber ones. Are you the one, Jesus? Or are we to wait for another? Is it really you? Is all this true? Or was the hope that I've placed in you, Jesus, was all the times I pointed to you as the Savior, was all that just another disappointing failure? Can you feel that? I wonder if John did. It's that part of us that in our low moments wonders if we are nothing more than the sum of our worst mistakes. It's the part of us that looks at the brokenness of the world and wonders if any of the efforts that we're trying to make it heal will ever be enough. It's the part of us that wonders, will there ever be another way, another peace, or are we doomed to failure? To John and to us, Jesus turns to the words of the prophet Isaiah. He uses Isaiah to speak directly to the fear of failure that can live in each one of us. Jesus answers with Isaiah's vision to help us remember to choose a vision of joy even in the darkest times. In answer to John's questions, Jesus doesn't reprimand him for lack of faith. He uses the words from Isaiah that John's been studying his whole life and that we read this morning. The prophecy that talks of finding a way out of the crooked paths of fear and onto the straight path of transformation, one that no one can fail at. A path of transformation, not just of person, but of planet, of all things. All things towards a joy that will not fail. And then Jesus takes Isaiah's words even further. It's not just that these are prophesied to happen in the future. Jesus says they are happening now. Look around, John, he says. Look around, St. Columbus. What is happening means that God is near. Even when we do actually fail at things, God is not limited by our limitations. Jesus tells us that the prophecy is coming true, that our efforts on behalf of the kingdom of God, meager as they may seem at times, will not fail to help bring about the pieces of the kingdom of God foretold by the prophets. John died beheaded in prison. His head was used as a party prop for the powerful people he offended. But I have to hope that those words that Jesus reminded him of, those words he actually had been preaching for most of his life, I have to hope that those words, that vision of hope that Jesus pulls from the deep prophetic tradition, reminded John and us that even in those hours where our body and spirit may be broken, joy is still to be found. The prophecy is still to be foretold. God is still with us. John's legacy would far outpass anything he could have imagined, especially in those moments when his failures seemed to outlive the fruits of his efforts. And there is a joyful message for us in all of this. That actual failure, the actual failure that Isaiah and Jesus are trying to keep us from, is not the failure of trying to live God's love and it not being enough. Mary reminds us today that God loves to take our efforts, our hearts, and our souls and magnify them so that even the smallest deed, when done with a desire to please God, becomes truly great. No, the failure they're trying to safeguard us from is a failure of vision. If we fail to picture a better world, then we will fail to make one. If we fail to picture peace for all, we will fail at practicing it for anyone. If we fail to envision a world where all can know the love of God, then we will fail to rejoice when the pieces of the kingdom that have been proclaimed show up in our midst. We will fail to see it. Just like John for that moment in prison, but I have to hope not for the rest of his life, short as it was. This is why Isaiah and the prophets and Jesus matter, to help us keep the beautiful vision before us so that we never let the fear of failure stop us from giving all that we can to achieve that prophecy. Trying and failing is not the path to sorrow we imagine it to be. Failing to see joy is. So rejoice, my friends. We are called out of the prison of the failure of fear. Let us go and heal. Let us go and transform. Let us go and let sorrow and sighing flee away. Let us go with rejoicing, telling the world what we have seen and heard. Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Amen.